true of the multitudes in this wicked world in which we live, and yet so true of us. Now, we're going to look at a few verses, but just before we do, I just want to mention that ministry in the Bible is threefold. And an assembly that's functioning properly has a threefold ministry. There's ministry to the Lord, that's worship. That's what we're doing this morning. It was all directed toward the Lord, that's worship. Any act of worship, whether it's collective or private, is ministry to the Lord. The idea of ministry to the Lord is offering up something to Him, praises and thanksgiving to Him. Not prayer, but it's ministry to the Lord. Then there's ministry from the Lord, which is teaching, and I trust I shall be able to give you with His help some ministry from the Lord. Then there's ministry to the world. This is the ministry that's lacking among assemblies everywhere. The ministry of the gospel out to the world, reaching out to the world. Many assemblies have no outreach at all to the world, and that's sad. So ministry then is threefold. It's first to the Lord. Secondly, it's from the Lord to His people. And thirdly, it's from the people out to the world in taking out the gospel. Now, there are five appointments in the Bible for the Lord's people. I don't know about you, but I was keeping an appointment when I came here this morning. Not an invitation to be here, but an appointment. And we'll look at that a little later. But there are five appointments mentioned in the Bible for the Lord's people. And two of them we can't keep yet. One of them, one of the future ones, is an appointed meeting with the Lord in the air. And that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, I believe it is, where we're not appointed to wrath, that period of wrath that's coming on the earth, but we're appointed to obtain salvation by the coming of our Lord. That's an appointment we can't keep yet. We will keep it when the Lord comes. Then there's an appointed kingdom for us to inherit in Matthew 25. We can't keep that yet. That's going to follow the rapture. We can't keep that one yet. Those are two future ones. But there are three present ones, and we're going to look at those in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse number 16. The Lord's Supper was given to the disciples, but they represented the body of Christ, and it's rightly for every one of us. The commissions in the Bible were given, fivefold commissions in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. That was given to the disciples, but it's for us. And here's an appointment the Lord gave to the disciples, and that's for us too. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So they were meeting the Lord by an appointment. Appointments are very important. I always like to be in plenty of time and keep an appointment. For some time I was in a business years ago as a sales manager, and I used to make appointments with people to meet them at a certain place. And if they weren't there on time, they had 2.5 strikes against them already. Because I cannot tolerate people that are not punctual in meeting their appointments. I like to be plenty early when I go to the dentist or doctor, wherever it might be plenty of early, be in time. Well, here the Lord, before He left, He made an appointment for the people to meet Him on a certain mountain in Galilee. And they kept that appointment. So every meeting of the assembly, there's an appointment for you and for me to keep. It's an appointed place for us to be. All through the book of Acts, you'll read about, and they came together, and all the believers were together and had all things common. They were coming together. They were together, and that's good. Now I want you to notice here, in this appointment, what it was all about. Verse 17. And when they saw him, it wasn't an appointment to meet one another. It's great to meet one another and to see one another, to fellowship with one another. But it's greater to meet the Lord. Greater to see the Lord. I hope when you come here this morning, you weren't looking just for everybody that came. Because there's a person here that you can't see. And that's the person that we should come to see with our, not our physical eyes like these people, but by faith we should be able to see the Lord in our midst. How would we act if the Lord was here physically this morning? How would we dress? How would we come? How would we act? How would we speak? So, the first thing this appointment has to do, when they came together in a certain place, the first thing they saw him. That's the all important thing. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, unto my name, what? There am I in the midst of them. We should realize the presence of the Lord everywhere, but we should realize it more so when we come together as a body of his people. We should see him, keep our eyes upon him, look for him. Now notice here also, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Worship in the Bible wasn't something we do with words. It can be associated with words. Praise is not worship. It could be an expression of worship. Thanksgiving is really not worship. It could be the expression of worship. Worship, the word literally means to fall down before, to fall down at the feet of a superior. And it's to bow down, as it were. The word was used to understand in the Greek language of a dog licking a master's hand. Just loved the master and was showing its appreciation for it and its love for the master by licking his hands. Some of the dogs I meet bite at me, but a dog that really loves its master is going to be licking the master's hand. So they saw the Lord and they worship him. Now that's the highest form of service that we could perform. And if we never learn to perform this form of service, we're not apt to be effectual in ministering to God's people or to getting the gospel out to the world. It's our appreciation of the Lord and our worshiping of the Lord and our adoration of the Lord that's going to carry us out in the highways and byways and tell people about the Savior that loved them and died for them. So we have an appointment. We have an appointed place for us to be. They met him. By the way, they met him on a mountain. I don't think anybody else was around. As far as I'm concerned, we could worship the Lord back in the woods somewhere. It's not something we do to show the world anything. It's not a building we project to the world. We should be like John the Baptist. Sometimes we tell children, you should be seen and not heard. I'm afraid too many of our assemblies are like that. They're seen and not heard. John the Baptist was a man that was heard and not seen. They asked him who he was. He wouldn't even tell them. He said, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So here we've got an appointed place for them to be. A place where they saw the Lord. A place where they worshipped the Lord. But it was also a place where they heard the Lord. Because in the same meeting here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to do the same thing that I'm teaching you to do. says, I'm going to be with you. So they had an appointed place for them to be. Now, three times in the scripture, you got the title Christian used of God's people. That's the only title used of God's people. By the way, I am not a brethren with a capital B. I never was. Don't want to be. Never was. In fact, I preach against it because it's sectarian. I'm a brother with a small B. That takes in all of God's people everywhere. To be a brethren with a PB or a big B is to isolate ourselves from other Christians in the body of Christ, which is not true. We are not separate from the body. The body of Christ is one body, a divine unity. It cannot be divided. It's the body of Christ formed by the Spirit of God. But every time you got the word, three times you got the word Christian in the Bible. And the first usage of it is goes right along with what I'm seeing here, telling you here in Matthew 28. And that first, you can look at it in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. You can see the first time that title Christian is used in the Bible, and it's in association with the people that's keeping an appointment to meet the Lord, as it were, and hear of Him in a place. So in Acts chapter number 11 and verse 26, Barnabas and Saul spent a whole year at Antioch, and we read this, and when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So, they were meeting together as an assembly of God's people, and they were being taught the Word of God. That's exactly the first meeting, the first appointment. On the mountain in Galilee, that's the first appointment where they met the Lord and they saw the Lord and they worshiped the Lord and they were taught of the Lord. That's the internal function of an assembly. Worship, teaching, fellowship, prayer, and so on. So that's the first appointment, an appointed place that we ought to be. We ought to be to the meetings. If possible, we should be out to every meeting. I've been in the assemblies about 45 years now. I vaguely recall of maybe two times in 45 years that I have never met the Lord on the Wednesday morning. Through sickness. I never travel where I can't stop and fellowship on the Lord's Day morning, and worship on the Lord's Day morning. That's an appointment to me. A very precious appointment. A very privileged appointment to come together and just take time out and get the fog out of our minds and just take time out to remember the Lord Jesus and what He's done for us and to worship and adore Him. That's so important. And of course every meeting is important. I don't see that in the assemblies. I've been in assemblies where there might be 150 out in the Sunday morning meeting and 50 at the Bible reading, or 50 at the prayer meeting, or less. And that's sad. Every meeting, God is an appointment that we have, that we should keep. An appointed place for us to be. They assembled together for a whole year, and they were taught much people. That's an assembly, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. They were Christ ones, ones that belonged to Christ. The only identity that we have in this wicked world, and especially in the world of religious confusion, the only identity we have is with a person. With a person. I have no greater joy than to knock on a door and the first thing people are going to ask me, who are you anyway? I'm a Christian. I belong to a person. I belong to Christ. And that's what we're told to do. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Our testimony, our identity is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If my wife went around calling herself anything else but Mrs. Smith, I would be greatly offended and greatly hurt, because she belongs to me. How much more, when we belong to the Lord, we should identify ourselves with Him. Sometimes I think people are ashamed of the Lord and identification with the Lord. You knock on a few doors over 50 years and you'll learn that. People knock on the door, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Baptist. Yeah, I'm a Pentecostal. Yeah, I'm a Methodist, and so on. Rarely do people say, I am a Christian. Rarely do they identify themselves with Christ. I was in a place one time visiting, and a fellow said, we've covered this area well with the gospel. He was a Christian with things. But he covered it in the name of the church. Because I had been asking people as I visited that particular place, has anybody ever come to your door and talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the sacrifice He made on the cross? No. Sometimes they come here and tell us about, invite us to church, but they don't talk to us about Christ. One of the most heart-breaking things that I ever experienced, I knew a man when I was a little boy that lived next door. He was just married, a young man. And I hadn't seen this man for about 48 years. And I was back in my home area, and I was visiting. And I went in to see this man, and his name was Ashley. And he's then about 87 years old, very deaf. And after I told him who I was, he said, yes, I remember you, and we talked a little bit. Then I started to talk to him about the Lord. And he stood there like a pole. Just, I didn't know whether he was even hearing me. I was talking as loud as a deer, too. And when I got through, I said, do you understand what I'm saying? This is what he said, something like this. Harold, I've lived in this house for many, many years. You were the first person that ever talked to me about Christ. There was a deacon of a church, a saved man, almost across the street with them. The place where I was in, there was no assembly, but there were Baptist church, and there were a lot of Christians in the area. Nobody had ever talked to them about Christ. That's sad. They talk about a mission field, and here's one right next door. Yes, he said, they tried to get me to come to church, but they never talked to me like you talked to me. That man died about a month after that. I hope he made it into heaven. I'll never know till I get there. But that was amazing to me. So we have an appointed place for us to be. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of my time, but let's look at another thing in Acts chapter 22. And we'll see another appointment that we have. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 10. Now this is Paul, but of course many of the things that Paul was told to do, we are told to do. Acts chapter 22 and verse 10. Paul had met the Lord on the Damascus road, and he asked this question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And in verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And Paul went out, if you follow that along, he went out and started preaching Christ in Damascus. He started going out with the gospel, reaching out with the gospel. He talked about a television here. I've often preached about this. He went out and told the vision that he had, and that's a Bible television. That's the kind of television we should have. Those kind of televisions that we go out and tell the gospel out to people. He had a vision, and he said, he went out and he told that vision. He was not disobedient unto that vision. He went out and told people that they needed to be saved. So that's the second appointment that we have. We have an appointed place for us to be, where we come together and see Him, where we worship Him, where we hear about Him. That's the assembly. That's our coming together. We should keep that appointment. And then there's an appointment that we should go out and tell out the gospel to other people. There's appointed things for us to do. There's an appointed ministry for us to take out to the world. Did not the Lord say to His disciples, go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature? That's what we're failing to do. We're trying to kill too many birds with one stone and get them all together and preach the gospel to them, hope we reach them. Now listen, if we went out one by one and visited people and made contacts with people personally, it's a far better contact, and we would have evangelized the world a long time ago. I remember a Christian fellow told me one time I was in his house, and he said that what I do with the JWs when they come to the door, he says, I tell them, I say this to them. I said, listen, I like your method of going from door to door, but I don't want your message. They haven't got any message. They've got the right method. They're all working. They go knock on doors. They go tell out the gospel. And so the first appointment we have is an appointed place for us to be. And the next one is an appointed place of things for us to do, to get out and tell out the gospel. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 26 very quickly, and you're going to see that the word Christian is used the second time in keeping that appointment. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's telling out the gospel. In verse 22, he's witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be first should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles. And he spoke on, and he said to King Agrippa, in verse number 26, for the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That was the appointed thing he was told to do. He was out persuading people, not pressurizing them, but persuading people with words that they needed to be saved. He was even talking to the king, and here it's associated with things he was appointed to do, and it's also associated with the title Christian. So a Christian, the function of a Christian is, he has an appointed place that they should gather together and see the Lord and worship the Lord and hear from the Lord and pray and fellowship together. And then that same Christian has an appointed things for them to do, is to go out with the gospel, like Paul is going out here, and spreading the gospel to the king or everybody else, telling out the gospel of salvation to other people. It's so easy to make a contact with people. You can do it so easily. Just some time ago, I was in the service day where I got my car, getting a service. There was another man standing on the wicket there by me. He said to me, he said, how are you today? And I said, you know, when you're saved and on the way to heaven, you're good every day. I didn't even know who he was. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, but you're not. He kind of laughed. He said, you're not there yet. There were two or three guys behind the camera. You're not there yet. I said, no, I'm not, but I'm just as sure that I'm going to be there as I am here. And you can always tell of the gospel so easily. Just watch for opportunities, and the Lord will give you all the opportunities, more than you can use. But sometimes I think we're cowards. We're too afraid of our reputation. And we don't speak out like we should. Paul was very bold in speaking the gospel. Even the king, when he was being tried of the king, and even after Festus said, thou art mad, he's still telling up the gospel. to the king, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, the last one appointment that we're confronted with is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Appointed place for us to be, appointed things for us to do, and in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians and verse number 3, these Christians at Thessalonica were being terribly persecuted. If you remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul had to be rushed out very quickly. They assaulted the house of Jason where they were meeting evidently, and there was some terrible persecution there. And it says in verse number 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So these are appointed reproach that we are to bear. And the reproach, of course, is for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reproach of the cross. Paul could say in Galatians, if I preach circumcision, then the offense of the cross is ceased. And I'll tell you today that the offense of the cross has ceased. You don't hear about the cross. You might hear about Christ dying, but the death of Christ was not a noble death. It was a despicable, despised death. If we had a brother or a sister or an uncle or an aunt or anybody else that ever had to die by being electrocuted, or in the old days being hung up by the head until they were dead, we wouldn't even want people to mention their names. Because there's a stigma with that. And there's a stigma to the cross. We got every pop singer, rock singer in the land singing about the cross. Amazing grace. How great the sound. How can they do that? It doesn't mean anything to them. There's a colored quartet in Yarmouth. They're old now. They're gone. And Charlie, one of the men, great singers. And I said, how can you get up before an audience and sing the old rugged cross? He told me he wasn't saved. How can you get up and say, oh, he says, just entertainment. They sing that like any other song. And that's sad. There's a reproach to the cross of Christ. And by the way, the title Christian, look with me in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, at the last mention, the third mention of the title Christian, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, it says, verse 14 says this, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, that's a Christian, as a Christian, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So here the last title, Christian, is associated with reproach. And I'll tell you from experience. So, if we are faithful in our identity with Christ and gathering together unto the person of Christ, and we go out and faithfully tell people that they need to be saved and that Christ died for their sins and they can't get to heaven by their good works or by the law or any other way, there's going to be some measure of reproach. They might not talk to your face that way, but they'll talk behind your back. I remember one occasion going in that place, and a woman didn't know me, and I was witnessing to her, and she knew I was from Argyle, and she started talking about this guy named Harold Smith. After she got through ridiculing enough, I said, I am Harold Smith. A little shocking to her. But there is a reproach connected with the name of Christ. Let us go therefore unto him without the cap, bearing his reproach. And that reproach is still connected with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now I must close, my time is gone. But remember, you have three appointments. An appointed place for us to be, where we see the Lord and worship him and hear him. Appointed things for us to do, go out and witness and tell people about Christ. And there's an appointed reproach that we're going to have to bear, because he bare that reproach. And so we must bear that same reproach. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Savior who has gone on before us, set an example that we as His children should follow. And we ever ask Thy blessing upon each and every one of us to fill us with the hearts and a vision for the lost all around us, and fill us with a greater desire to worship and adore our Lord, and to go out and tell out the gospel to others, and in spite of all that we might suffer doing it, that we might bear that reproach for Him. So we ask Thy blessing, and we also ask Thy blessing upon the food that we are ready to partake of. We give Thee thanks for those who have prepared it for us. We give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Promise of eternal life was not only come with Christ, but it is Christ. It is Christ. He is the one that has that life. He is the one in John 17 that we read in John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. The Lord Jesus had that life to give. He was that life. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. That's in John chapter 14. When He says, I am the way, that's what Adam lost in the garden. He lost the way, driven out of the garden. When He says, I am the truth, Adam left the truth and believed the devil's lie. When He said, I am the life, that's what Adam lost in the fall. The day thou eatest of all, thou shalt surely die. In the way to eternal life, we have the reconciliation that He provided for us at the cross. In the truth, He said, I am the truth. That's the revelation of that reconciliation and that sacrifice. When He said, I am the life, that's regeneration. That's regeneration. So eternal life is that which was promised in the past, even before the world began. But in the course of time, that eternal life came. I think it's 1 John chapter number 2 that we can read, and chapter number 2 of 1 John. And verse 25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. That life became available only when Christ came. Only when Christ laid down His life a ransom for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Peter understood it well when the Lord said, will you go away also in John chapter 6? And Peter said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There was no life outside of Him. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. That promise that was available, that was made before the world began, has now became available for the first time in the person of Christ. It became available to whosoever will, whosoever believeth, can have that everlasting life. So the promise, before the foundation of the world, of eternal life, is now available to all men because Christ has come, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and the unspeakable gift that Paul speaks about has arrived, and eternal life is now available as a gift to all mankind. That's why we read Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, since the promise was something God gave of his own accord, was not compelled in any way, then the gift, of course, is free. A gift is not a gift if it has to be paid for. It ceases to be a gift if we have to earn it. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That promise that he made before the foundation of the world, God wanted mankind to live forever. He wanted them to have that quality of life, to live with him forever. So he made a promise long before a man ever sinned. He made a promise of eternal life, and he made that available 4,000 years after man had sinned. He made that available in the person of the Son of God. So it's presently available to whosoever will. That's the promise. Now, the possession of that eternal life, we can possess it now because it's available. That's what I read in John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's a possession. Those who lay hold of the promise of eternal life that was given before the foundation of the world and accept the provision that God has made in time at the cross of Calvary, they then become in possession of the gift of eternal life. They have it already. Eternal life to me is, that aspect is no longer a promise. It's a present possession. I'm not waiting for God to promise me eternal life. I believe this promise, and now it becomes a possession. John chapter number 5, 1 John 5 and verse 11 says, this is eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's a fact, not a promise. When you embrace the promise of God of eternal life as a gift, and you trust Christ as your Savior, it ceases to be a promise, and it now becomes a possession. A possession. God gives it. That's what John 3:16 says. It's believing on and in the Lord Jesus. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, that word on is a little preposition that means an action toward the object. Since it's not a physical action where we can literally come to the Lord if he were here, it's an act of the will whereby we say in our hearts, we want to turn away from our sin that's going to drag us down into a lost eternity, and we're going to turn to Christ. And by an act of our will, we're going to believe, we're going to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not trusting Jesus. It's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The full title has to do with his full work. He's Jesus, the man that went to the cross for us. But he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's the Lord of glory that came down from heaven. And it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, is the step that takes us into the gift of God's salvation. When it comes to believing in Christ, the little preposition in means resting in. If I believed on that seat, that means I make an action, a physical action toward the seat, and I sit in the seat. That's believing on the seat. Once I sit in the seat, I'm not believing on it any longer. I'm believing in it. It's holding me up. I'm believing in it, and it's holding me up. So there's the difference between believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in Christ. We've an act where we put our trust in Him and depend on Him for, and He gives us the gift of eternal life and a resting in Christ. Never doubting. Sad that Christians sometimes doubt that they have eternal life. They get down and they doubt whether they're saved or not. If you've ever trusted Christ, if you've ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then believe in Him. Rest in it. Just rest in Him. Relax in Him. Because He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's gifts and callings are without repentance. He never changes them. So that's the procession of eternal life. But then I read about the prospect of eternal life. Titus 1 and 2 says, in hope of eternal life. Now you think, if there's a hope of eternal life, we haven't got it yet. There's something future. And yet the Bible says that those that trust in Christ already have it. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. How can we have eternal life, and yet eternal life is a hope? Hope is always off in the future. It's never present. Hope is something we haven't arrived to yet. It's something in the future. So there's the prospect of eternal life to come. Now get this. There's a difference between the gift of eternal life and the inheritance of eternal life. The gift is something we get free from God. Nobody has any more eternal life than the other fellow. Every one of us in this building have human life. Some of us might be healthier than others, but we all have human life. And every believer has eternal life as a gift. But the inheritance of eternal life is something we inherit. Now I want to show you a few verses along that line. In Titus chapter 1 again, Titus chapter 3, we can read again about eternal life there, I believe. Titus chapter 3. Talks about being saved in verse number 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7 says, that being justified, that's declared to be absolutely righteous by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, once we're saved through the gift of eternal life, then we become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And heirs have an inheritance. Heirs have something that comes to them by an inheritance, a lot, a portion that we have. And every Christian has an inheritance of eternal life. Now the inheritance of eternal life isn't a gift. It has to do with us as heirs of God. And it has to do, somebody as well said, the mansion that the Lord has gone to prepare for us in heaven is made of the material that we send up there. How we live on this earth is going to be determined of our inheritance in heaven. Timothy, look in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now young Timothy was a man that was a faithful young man in the gospel. Very faithful. A fellow worker with Paul. And Paul instructs him in chapter 6 and verse 11, he says this, but thou, O man of God, and there are very few people called a man of God in the Bible, in the New Testament, I believe he's the only one. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Wait a minute, Paul. He's already got it. Yes, he's got the gift. But there's an inheritance associated with heirship. Lay hold on eternal life. He says, charge the rich in verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. And it goes on to say in verse 19 that they might lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, every Christian has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But our inheritance is going to be determined how we live our lives after we're saved. And that's the prospect of eternal life. That's the hope of eternal life. That's what it means, lay hold on eternal life. It's the inheritance. You look with me in Matthew chapter number 19. In Matthew chapter 19, speaks about attaining eternal life. And Peter and them says, in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me now, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall what? Inherit eternal life. Now this is not the gift. This is the inheritance. There's a difference between the gift, which is absolutely free, no strings attached, and the inheritance, because the inheritance has a condition. You don't have to do these things to get the gift of eternal life. I'm afraid if we did, nobody would have it. Nobody that forsakes all and follows the Lord. You don't do that to get the gift of eternal life. Not a gift anymore. You get that. That's part of the inheritance. Is putting Christ first. Now, it doesn't really mean that we're to forsake in the sense of abandoning altogether and leaving altogether. That means that we are to put the Lord first and the things of the Lord first. We're to seek first the kingdom of heaven. We're to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him and obey Him. We're laying up a good foundation for our inheritance in heaven above. There'll be people saved as by fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No inheritance. They've got the gift. That'll get you in there. But they have no inheritance of eternal life. The gift was promised in eternity past. It's possessed by all those that believe it. But the prospect of the inheritance, what is it? What's your hope of the inheritance of eternal life? What are you laying up? Jesus said, if you lay up treasures in heaven, that's why you should be laying up our treasures. That's why we should be building for eternity. The rewards. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Luke chapter 14 gives us much on discipleship. It tells us that there's a cost to it. There's no cost to the gift of eternal life. But in Luke 14, there's a cost to eternal life. If any man come unto me and hate not, love less his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The cost of it, of discipleship. The call, come unto me. That's a call to Christians, really. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever be of you, in verse 33, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherein shall it be salted? You know, the first thing the Lord ever said he was going to do to his people in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He took four fishermen. He said, I will make you. That's the first thing we're told the Lord. I'll make you fishers of men. You follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he took those four disciples and they went about with them. As he went about and talking to people and witnessing, he was making them fishers of men. But the first thing he said that we are is ye are the salt of the earth in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 5. Ye are the salt of the earth. And he says, if the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? Good for nothing. Good for nothing. It says, men trod it under feet. Then he said, you're the light of the world. Now this does not have to do with the gift of eternal life, but it's vitally connected with the inheritance of eternal life. What we do now in our lives is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Your whole life, from the day you are saved until the day the Lord comes, are you going to be with the Lord? It's all going to be bought up for review. And if we built on the right foundation of Christ, and we built gold and silver and precious stones, that's going to stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. And every man is going to be rewarded accordingly. If we built on wood, hay, and stubble, it's not going to stand the test of the fire, the judgment. And it's going to be a loss. That's the hope of eternal life. It's the inheritance. Not being there. If you've got the gift, you're going to be there for sure. But what inheritance are you going to have when you get there? Tremendous privilege to be saved. And it's also a great privilege to be an heir, a joint heir with Christ. He's the heir of all things in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God's made him the heir of all things. And we're joint heirs with him. Joint heirs with him. That's amazing. Oh, how we ought to be laying up treasures, as it were, in heaven. How we ought to be living our lives in such a way that the Lord is looking down upon us. And when we get to the end of the road, the Lord can receive us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't all have the same service. Some had 5 talents, some had 2, some only had 1. And God only expects the 5, they have more to use it. And the one that had the 2, he doubled it. He used it properly. They all received the same reward. That's the hope of eternal life. That's the prospect of eternal life. What you have when you get there. May the Lord help us to be exercised more all the time. To put the Lord first in our lives in all things. We can't say, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Then I will follow thee. The Lord wants us to bury our parents, as it were, our fathers, and he wants us to look after our families. He wants us to love our wives, our husbands, and so on. He wants us to do all those things, but they're secondary. The Lord must be first, and all those things will be properly added afterward. So may the Lord help us to see eternal life as a promised in eternity past, as an available and a possession in time, and as a prospect for the future in the inheritance in the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy holy, inspired Word. And we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, the great disciple, as it were, the one that followed Thee in every minute detail, the one who came to do Thy will, O God, the one who delighted, and the one who was determined to do Thy will, O God. We ever pray that He who has gone on before us, that we might look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who ran that race patiently and properly and finished the course. Help us, Father, to follow him in his steps, that we might be pleasing and glorifying to thee, and enter into the joy of the Lord at the rapture, or when we leave this scene. So we ask thy blessing upon each of us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.